John 11 in your Bible, over in the Gospel of John, John 11. And I don't know if you recognize that chapter. It has to do with Lazarus and the Lord raising him from the dead. And I find that you generally, as a pastor, have about three Sundays that people will let you talk about death and resurrection. And we get beyond that. People aren't tuned. So the week before Easter, we were in Psalm 22. And then we were in 1 Corinthians 15, had the great cantata last week. And John 11, I'd like for you to look one more time here. And I'd like for you to start thinking about what we're going to be looking at. I'm going to clue you into something. And we just studied about how the devil hates the Word of God. We did that throughout our Sunday school. Everybody saw that, not just our adult classes, but also the little boys and girls. They saw that. And he is opposed to the Word of God. He wants to add to it. He wants to diminish it. He wants to change it. He wants to deny it. And your enemy today is the old devil, and he wants to seize the Word of God from you. He doesn't want the seed of the Word of God to get into your heart and mind. And he'll give you every reason and excuse. He's very subtle, and he's pretty smart about human beings. And he can distract you. Somebody can say something as you maybe had a big argument before you got here in the car, and you got here, and the whole time you've been thinking about the things that you're going to say when there's no referees around. And we're here refereeing. You can't yell or scream or throw anything. But you're thinking about that. You know, it's amazing how many times a text will come in during a service. And you know, the devil knows these timings. And so let's just defeat him and get the full impact. And I believe this is a big one this morning, if you'll listen to what God says. And let me give you the theme and the title here in John 11. And it's down in verse 39. And the title of the message is, "Take ye away the stone." And again, you say, okay, that has to do with Lazarus. That has to do with, it has far more to do in the fact that the Lord wants him to roll the stone away and he's going to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He's talking literally about that, but he's talking about a much larger picture, and that's about death. Nobody likes to talk about it. I don't like to talk about it. It's not fun. It's not bright, not beautiful. And yet the Lord wants every believer, and this will do you well, if you will let the Lord take away the stone for you today. That's where it is. And I have a red letter Bible edition, which has the words of Jesus in red. It's a joy to see them shining through verse 39. Jesus said, "Take you away the stone." Most hearts and minds are closed. They don't want to hear what even God says about it. I just see about these other things. But we want to take away the stone. Let me read just a little bit here to get the background information. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Well, that's kind of odd. If you really cared about them, and they're over here suffering, and if you've ever had a loved one who got very sick and then passed away, it's no fun. It's awful. It's terrible. Not only are you helping them through one of the most difficult times in life, birth is not easy, death is not easy, and But also, you're struggling with your own emotions about what is happening in front of you. Why didn't he come? Why did he delay 2 days? It says in verse 6, "When he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." Verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them," and this is important, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And then verse 12, the disciples, they're scratching their heads. Lord, you don't want to wake him up. If he's sick, he's asleep. It's good. That it's all going over their head. And, you know, there's a whole lot going over our heads in life. And if we paid attention, the Lord might teach us some things. And verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, let me point out some about four or five simple things, and we'll be done this morning. The title of the message is over there in verse 39. I want to take away the stone. And I'm not just talking about literally taking away the stone. I'm talking about this whole subject of death, which the Lord frequently refers to as sleep, which is interesting, isn't it? He doesn't want this to be a great terror of us, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. This miracle is probably the climactic miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth in his earthly three-year ministry while he was here, allowing himself to fall in the hands of evil men, be crucified, rise from the dead. This is probably the climactic miracle of that public three-year ministry, because it was, and this is a cliche, the straw that broke the camel's back, okay? This is the one where the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders said, that's it. If we don't do something now, he's just going to have the whole world following him. And so we must take him out. We must end his life. And I think it's very interesting. If you'll look in chapter 12 and verse 10, there was somebody else they wanted to kill too. Did you know that? And it wasn't Peter, James, or John. It was in John chapter 12, verse 10. Can you read that and tell me who it was? It says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You got any idea? Can somebody tell me why you think they, I'm not going to ask you that for response, but can you think about why would they want Lazarus dead? Well, he had been dead for 4 days. He was raised from the dead, and everywhere he went, when people saw him, they said, hey, that's Lazarus. That guy was dead 4 days, and Jesus called him forth out of the tomb, and he rose from the dead. It's a miracle. Look at him. And the miracle of new life in Lazarus, and boy, they wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus and silence these things, and it's an amazing thing. I'd love for you to notice about five simple things. Did I say four or five? Anyway, somewhere in that range. First of all, let me get you to point out or to be thinking about the fact of death, our greatest enemy. I'm thankful that the sun is shining and that it's a bright and beautiful day. If it was cloudy, it'd almost be too much to be preaching on the issue of death. But this morning, praise the Lord, it's bright and sunny and beautiful. But please take a moment and let the Lord roll the stone away for you. And you'll never see it the way you see it probably today without thinking of these truths and principles. Death is the devil's biggest weapon. I've seen pictures. Have you ever seen that big railway cannon that the Germans had in World War II? The Germans were fascinated by big cannon. And in fact, in World War I, they far excelled the Allies in their ability to lob a shell a long ways. And really, they planned in the making of that great weapon, this railway cannon, that they could toss a shell, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pounds of lead. They could do that like 13, 14 miles and far exceed anything. It was done in the days, or invented in the days, when they didn't understand air power and how important it would be in World War II. But it was their big weapon, and they used it effectively in France and in other places. It was pretty scary. You know, they also had the V-2 rockets. Boy, I tell you what, a lot of folks don't know that history, but near the end of the war, when they realized it was over, and they had a stockpile of V-2 weapons, they said, we're pretty sure we're going down, but we're going to make sure that they hurt. And so daily they sent hordes of those V-2s over the channel, and they fell in London and other places. And I mean, it gripped the people of Britain. Even though the news from the battlefield was good, the news there was like the days of the Blitz. It was terrible. In fact, they called them buzz bombs, that you would hear the noise and you didn't know where it was going to hit. You didn't know when it was going to quit and come down. And when it did, it was a devastating destruction. The devil has a weapon, and it's called death. And he uses it against every single one of us, saved or unsaved, this morning. Hey, let's just kind of roll the stone away so we can see what's going on here, and we'll never be able to allow the devil to use that. How does he use it? Well, number one, there's the issue of sorrow. When there is death in our lives, or even as we may someday face death, our hearts are often overcome with sorrow. I mean, death is the end. It's all that we know. And listen, God designed us to cling to life. He put it within us. We fight for our lives, and it's important, and that's good. At this workshop, when someone says, I want to end my life, there's a problem there, and they need to attend that problem. They need to do something about it. That's not the way God designed us, and something that's worked that's not working in their life that's not good. But what the devil loves to do is to take that weapon and cause us to overcome with such sorrow. I've met believers who they've had a death in their family from years before, and their heart is so filled with sorrow that they've not allowed the Lord to help them. And when the heart is filled with sorrow, there's not much room for the Lord. Not much room for His Word. There's not much room for testimonies and serving the Lord. The heart is just overcome. And the Lord never meant it to be that way. And that's because we don't have a full understanding. The stone has never been rolled away for us. Not only that, because we do seek life, He uses the big gun. He brings the railway gun out and He lobs the shell into the life of someone who might get saved or someone who is saved, but they're not living for the Lord, and the Lord wants them to give their life to Him and for Him to use them, and He wants to have a wonderful relationship with them daily, not just in eternity when they die and go to heaven. And so because we seek life, we want the natural joys of life, and those outweigh our very fear of God. You ever heard this statement? You only live once. Many a person has used that as an excuse to commit immorality. Many a person has gone out and said, listen, I know my parents, they would kill me if they knew I was going to do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to try the drugs, or I'm going to get alcohol and go to the party and get drunk because I just want to experience it. You only live once. What is that? That's a gigantic shell for the devil. You know, once you open the door to sin, you think you can control it. You think that you are riding over the controls. But once you choose to sin, you don't have any control. It's like a V-2 rocket. And boy, when it lands, it can be very destructive. And so, sorrow. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, don't throw your life away. Don't throw your life away. Maybe they heard that you got saved and came to Christ, and you said, listen, I want to live for the Lord. We're out there going to church every Sunday. We're growing. And the first thing that Mom and Daddy said was, hey, don't throw your life away. Maybe there was a point, maybe someone in this service, in which you felt that God wanted you to use your life for Him. You felt a call to go to Africa, or you felt a call to Christian education or some area. And then someone said, well, don't throw your life away. You don't give your life to that. Listen, life is not about that. Hey, you need to go over here and do this or do that. What is that? That's that super weapon that the devil has, his big weapon, and it is our greatest enemy. And ever heard someone give their excuse why they didn't get saved? I've heard many a person say, you know, I really wanted to get saved, but I just felt like I had so much of life to live. And that one day down the road, I want to go out and experience and embrace life, and I want to enjoy myself, and then down the road, I will make that choice. That's a foolish thing. I believe 100% of the people in this room this morning would say, hey, if you're thinking that, don't think that. You are under the weapon of the devil. He's giving you the idea that you also have a control not only on sin, but how long your life is. And you don't. You don't know how long life is. And I would point this out. And in this passage, the Lord has described death as sleep. Now, don't get caught up in false doctrine. There is such a thing, a doctrine called soul sleep. And, you know, I'm not going to go and teach on the issues and how to counter that today, but you might just read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jot that down on your bulletin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read it later, and if you still believe in soul sleep, you come see me, and we'll talk a little further about it. That's the idea that when someone dies and we lay them in the grave and they're just asleep until resurrection day. That's not so. That's not so. The Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. It describes the fact that a person who dies, they're not just they're just like a spirit or something, that they actually have a body there in heaven. The Bible describes all of those things. But this is the issue. 14 times in the Bible when the Lord talked about death, the Lord, if you'll notice, he always describes it as sleep. Well, I tell you, Denise went to a ladies' meeting up in Columbia, and she was up there and was involved in some things yesterday. And so I was involved in a lot of things here at church and doing different projects and things that I had to do. And you know, last night about, it was a little before 10. I don't know why it is, but in my mind, you can't go to bed before 10, you know. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to put it down and go to bed here, you know. I'm just tired. And boy, it was the greatest thing to lay my head on that pillow, and the next thing I knew, the alarm was going off this morning, time to get up. It was great. I had a great night's sleep. I hope you did too. All right. If you didn't, I always tell my wife, it's because you have a guilty conscience. But anyway, I hope that you were able to sleep. Sleep is great, isn't it? You close your eyes. It's about rest. It's about release. Even though the next day you got to pick up the problems, at least for a little while, God gives you a little rest. He giveth his beloved sleep, and you're able to release them. And it's amazing how many times when you get a good night's sleep, when you get up the next day, the problems aren't nearly as bad as you originally thought that they were. And it's time to rest from your labors and again, awake to a new day and new opportunities the next day. And it's not the end. You know, my wife didn't start weeping and saying, oh no, honey, no, you can't go. You can't go to sleep. No, no, no. And she didn't come wake me up every 15 minutes. No, she was glad for me to go in there and snore. All right. And to rest. And the Lord has described death for the believer as sleep. You know, it is just a release. I'm not sure what is out there. I'm not sure what eternity holds. God has given us a little information about it and about the New Jerusalem and New Heaven and New Earth, and we know just a bit. And folks were singing about it this morning, about, you know, laying aside. I'm thankful they chose that song. What a great song for today. I do know this. I love life. I embrace life. This is a sin-cursed world. It's all I've ever known. A lot of things on this earth are a mess, and I still love living here and on this earth, and I don't want to leave one minute before. But God says there is a place where sin is never touched, a place that he has taken the last 2,000 years or so to prepare. And one of those places says my name written on it. I got my name written on it when I asked Jesus Christ to save me and to come into my heart, and it's going to be very good. And the Lord says, either I'm going to come back for you in the rapture, but if you're not alive during the rapture and I call on you to take a nap, to sleep, then just see it as that. You'll close your eyes and you'll open your eyes with new opportunities. Let me get you to go over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is extremely important. We were just over there as we started the service. And Hebrews chapter 2 is a blessing to me. I was reading this in my devotions this morning, and I thought, thank you, Lord, we're in the right place. We're in the right time here. Hebrews chapter 2. But I want you especially to look at verse 14 and 15. Remember, this is about Jesus Christ who became sin for us. He that knew no sin took upon himself our sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, this is great. Are you ready? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What does that mean? That means that God became flesh. Jesus became a human being, and he knew what it was to be hungry, he knew what it was to be tired, he knew what it was to sleep. In fact, he went to sleep on the disciples on a boat as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was so bad that they went and woke him up. But it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Say, the big gun of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed it. It says, and deliver, verse 15, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a blessing that my Savior has destroyed the big gun of the devil. What does that mean? All right, let me do a little more World War II. You know, during World War II, decisions were made among the Allies that the only way the war could end was an unconditional surrender. What did that mean? That simply means that there is no armistice that will be negotiated, that for a nation to bring the world to the brink of destruction in two separate wars in one century, they had to be totally, completely, absolutely defeated. The will of the people ever to go to war had to be brought about. Their ability to make war had to be completely taken away from them. Their entire military-industrial complex must be destroyed. The will of the people to put up any resistance at all except to put a white flag up, they must be defeated. That's exactly what that means there in verse number 14, where it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That means total unconditional surrender, that this is no longer going to be a battle. And Jesus Christ, for anyone that chooses to enter into the victory, has now a tremendous victory over sin, which damns souls to hell, that rebellion in the heart against God, that ultimately through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, a person becomes a new creature in Jesus, but also the issue of death, that it is no longer the big gun that the devil has. Is that all you have? My God describes for me as a believer that moment when he will call for me to leave this earth, to close my eyes and then awaken in his presence. He calls that a nap. He says it is sleeping. And therefore, you know what? You're going to have to come up with something else. But guess what? You don't have anything, do you? My Savior has defeated you completely with his death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary. Now, back over in John chapter 11, when it does come, there has to be a decision. And you know what that decision is? I need to glorify the Lord. Did you see in John chapter 11 and verse 4? Jesus said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The Lord wants to be glorified on this field. And if you want to irritate the fire out of the devil, you let God glorify himself on that field of your life when those times come. How? Well, I think about Job, who when he had just returned from the funerals of his children, he had just returned from the funerals of his employees. He had just realized that he was done for, that he didn't have any way to make a living, and that he was extremely poor because all of his possessions had been taken from him. And his wife is wondering, what are we supposed to do? And he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did he do? He worshiped God. He just lifted this back up to the Lord. Whenever the time comes that God said, it's time for them to sleep. That, again, that's not a soul sleep. They don't go in the ground. It's time for them to close their eyes here and to enter his presence there, if they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then time for us to worship. Not easy, but the Lord intends for the devil to be defeated. It's time to love the Lord. It's time to believe God. It's time to serve God. Not use those as the devil to pick up his weapon against us again and keep us in bondage. And there are many believers that are in bondage because of the fear of death. We just read it. But we don't have to be in that bondage anymore. And by the way, I think it's good to know this. Our decisions, and life is about decisions and choices. You're making them today. You're making them by being here, and you're making what you do while you're here. But they're a great weight because God is doing three wonderful things. One, he's testing my character. He's testing my character. Why, the Lord wants to see what I'm made of. Now, it's not that he doesn't already know, but often I need to know what I'm made of. We come today and we pat ourselves on the back. We're Christians. We're holy. We're good. We know, right? We're trying to do good and stuff. And the Lord every so often puts us in pressured situations where something comes out and we're shocked. We thought, I didn't know I was that person. Hey, listen, one of those places is called death. And that's where the real person begins to come out. And so it's testing our character. And one of the things that we ought to know is that whatever God allows testing, it's always temporary. You know, I mentioned this illustration not long ago about standing there at the graves of my parents just a year or so ago, a year and a half ago or so, and we held hands and we thanked God for their lives and we thanked God for the day when they would come forth out of that ground there, resurrected, and meeting them in the air at the rapture, thanking God that they were there with him now and serving him and that we would not want them back. We would love to have them back, but we know we can't, that God is allowing them to be there with him. But I understood as I stood at that cemetery, that's all temporary. It's just temporary. You know, I will see them again. But for a very brief period of time, God has asked for there to be that separation. And so it's temporary. And there's a trust. And I don't know what God is going to entrust you and what ground in which he will glorify himself. But there's not one of us that isn't going to walk that ground. And it is a trust, and God says, worship me there, worship me there. Now, let me mention the issues of doubt here, if I could. There are two ladies who come out, and I believe as Jesus gets to the community there, and they realize that Jesus is there, and they have a lot of questions. I don't believe the Lord is always in the business of answering every question that we have. The Lord doesn't hold a press conference when he does something. He just expects us to believe what the Bible says. He is God. It is his right to do what he will. He is the creator. And he's not only that, he is all wise and all powerful, and his wisdom is always right. And so, but there can be wounded hearts. There definitely can be, can't there? Mary and Martha, without a doubt, they had been weeping for days. I believe if you'd seen them, it was before Maybelline. And I believe if you saw them, I mean, I believe their eyes were puffy. I doubt their hairdo was the latest. There might have been a little wrinkle on their outfit. These ladies have been through the ringer. But let me mention how they handle it. It will help us when God takes us to this testing ground. And Martha's the first one, and she says what's on her heart. She was one of those straight shooters. And she said, Lord, thou had been here, this wouldn't happen. And at first, you know, you read that, you think, okay, she's upset with Jesus. And I believe there might have been at moments in her life being a little upset. But later on, she will tell Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And when she goes to tell Mary, Mary, Jesus is looking for you, she doesn't say Jesus. She says the Master is looking for you. And what does that mean? Well, even though she may not have understood all the Lord was doing, she certainly said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. You are God. You're the Son of God. And you are the Master of this situation. And I yield to your hand. There's Mary. And I love her. She's just got a tender heart, a heart filled with worship. If you find you've heard it before, she's always on her knees. Every time you see her with Christ, she's always in the right position. She's on her knees. And she just worshiped the Lord. Lord, if I had been here, this wouldn't have happened. I know that if you had chosen to be here, this wouldn't have happened. She just worshiped the Lord. And it isn't long here, and Jesus is weeping. And we're reminded of his amazing compassion. Does God cold? Does he not care when we have to go and pick out a coffin? Does God not care when we have to make arrangements for the simple things, having a grave opened? And does the Lord not care? Oh, listen, the Bible shouts that he cares, but he reminds us Verse 39, take ye away the stone. See it for what it is. He calls it sleep. And, you know, he comes to the tomb and he calls for Lazarus to be brought forth. He said, because he rolled away the stone in verse 39, and he called for Lazarus to come forth. It's been said that if he hadn't specified Lazarus, everyone who was dead on this planet would have come forth. But he specified Lazarus. And he said, loose him. And I don't believe Lazarus ever looked on death in the same way again. I don't know there had been many human beings who'd ever experienced it. I think we talked about it last week. Remember there was that man with Elisha's bones. The marauders came and they didn't know what to do with it. So they threw him into Elisha's tomb. They weren't even sure that was his tomb. And he touched the bones of Elisha and he came out of there. At the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, how that there were saints that were resurrected that went out to tell people what has happened. And then we saw the widow of Nain and her son, and here we got Lazarus. But I don't believe he ever looked upon it again. I don't believe the devil had a big gun on Lazarus anymore. In fact, I'm sure that people, maybe even Mary or Martha, said, Lazarus, they're hunting for you, buddy. Honey, please, we lost you once. We don't lose you again. Listen, you just hide down here. We'll tell them you're somewhere else. I don't know what they were godly people. They wouldn't have lied. But anyway, listen, I believe Lazarus said, I'm not afraid. I've been there, and it's great. And I'm ready to go back. It's just closing your eyes in this life and opening your eyes in the next. And maybe it's today. Maybe they'll kill me today. That's okay. But they can't kill me because I have Jesus Christ. I have a home in heaven. I've seen it. And that's where I'm going. So he knew that he would never die. And he knew that he had life. Words loose him. It's not just words, practical things, that he was in his grave clothes and they had to undo those things. He was literally loosed from the biggest weapon that the devil's got, and that's death, the big gun. And wouldn't it be great if we lived our lives in the same light that, you know what, I'm never going to die. Because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I may close my eyes in this life, and the Lord has told me 14 times, it's going to be like sleep. You're just going to close your eyes, and for a moment, and then you'll open them, and it'll be a new day, and a new place, and new opportunities. And I'm not cruel in asking you, but I do understand. I do understand your heart. And Jesus wept there for thee. He cared for those ladies. And we want to... Verse 39, take the stone away. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As you get still and settled there, let me ask you just a few questions. First of all, you may be here this morning and you are an unsaved person. You don't know if you died you'd go to heaven. You don't get to heaven by coming into this place and say, well, preacher, I've been coming here, so I must be a Christian. No, I guess, was it Billy Sunday talked about that? About you don't become a car just because you step in a garage. You don't become a Christian when you step in a church. There comes a time, a point in your life, a heart filled with repentance that turns from your sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an instantaneous and a wonderful moment. But there must be a moment. Most people that have that moment, they follow through on Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, is there a time when you realize that you needed a Savior and that you weren't going to heaven as you were, and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Romans 10:13, again, that's what happened. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The heart just seems to lift itself up to God and say, oh God, help me, save me. And the Lord is not stingy with salvation. It's a free gift. It's already paid for. God's not willing that any should perish. And he is ready immediately to change you into a new creature in Christ. Has it happened? If it hasn't happened, then I believe God in his marvelous providence, as much as that I would wake up this morning, I got my coffee, let's see, all right, where am I reading? Oh, I'm over in Hebrews this morning. Whoa, wow. Lord, I'm on holy ground, aren't I? Lord, that's what I'm preaching on today. That's what you laid on my heart earlier in the week. And isn't that amazing? God, thank you for this great passage here in Hebrews. And I could share that in the morning service with people about singing in church. And look at it right there about defeating the devil. Lock, stock, and barrel. I believe God in His providence had brought you to this moment. Don't miss it. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Our pianist will be playing. Meet me here. Step out from where you are and come on down that aisle. And as I see you coming, you won't be coming far because I'll come to greet you. And I'll get you with a person that can take the Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they'll just take God's simple plan of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And this morning, won't you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Second thing here, you may be in this service and you're a believer, but the big gun of the devil has you in bondage like before you got saved. And, you've heard it all. You only live once, perhaps already. You've given in to sin, great sin, even though you're a believer. And perhaps along the way, the Lord is burdening your heart to do something for Him. But you've been listening to what people said. Don't throw your life away. And the big gun of the devil comes out. This morning, let's bring him to where Christ brought him, to total loss and defeat and destruction. He has no weapons against me. But my friend, you make that choice. You got saved, you trusted the Lord. Now he's just looking for you to live like everywhere Lazarus went, a resurrected believer. And everywhere he went, he was a great testimony of the power of Christ. That's what God wants to do in your life. But maybe that's not happening now. And so this time is for you. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into the Word of God. What an opportunity to roll a stone away. Lord, I just pray, Lord, the devil's got a big gun over there. And he's got those V2 rockets, a fear of death, and constantly defeating people from coming to Christ and being saved. Perhaps someone here has said, I do intend sometime to come to Christ, but just not today. I have so much living to do. And they don't understand. Help them this morning to be able to roll that stone away. And then, Lord, believers who they're not living like a resurrected Lazarus who probably many times made many public appearances because he was evidence of the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, they're not living in that resurrected life. They're saved. God, I pray they'd make a choice today. That's what altars are for. That's what these front steps are and these front pews this morning. God, help us to make good use of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.